Let's see. Mrs. Gill, you want to pray for us?
Yes. Father God, we're so thankful that we can all be here this morning, and we're just looking forward to what you're going to teach us and what we're going to learn. And we just pray that you'll be with Pastor. And we're just glad that you love us and you provide for us. And here we are, Father, and we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to look at some doctrines the next few weeks. We're going to look at some basic doctrines. But I want us to look at it from Paul's perspective. So in order for us to understand our doctrines from Paul or Peter, whoever, New Testament, what was Paul actually called to do? What was he actually called to teach? So if we look at it from that perspective, from Christ telling Paul what to teach, it'll help us to see how did he teach that? What did he teach? So some questions we're going to look at, kind of got ahead of myself, is what did Jesus ask Paul to do? What did Jesus ask Paul to do? Now, we have in our mind maybe a presupposition, but what verses can we back up with what Christ asked Paul to do? So if I was to ask you, what did Jesus ask Paul to do? What would you tell me? Anybody?
Be the apostle to the Gentiles.
Apostle to the Gentiles, okay.
And he taught that the Jews and Gentiles would be one.
Yep, Jews and Gentiles would be one. He taught that. Anything else?
He taught that that you couldn't live under the law, but that you could live under the Spirit.
Absolutely. Can't live under the law, but you can live in the Spirit, through the Spirit.
He taught faith is how you are saved. Reunited with Christ.
Right.
Taught of the deity of Christ.
The deity of Christ. Right. Excellent. Anything else come to our mind?
This is just things he told Paul to do?
Yeah, what do we know that Christ told Paul to do?
We know that he taught on church doctrine, on church organization. We know that he exhorted people, and that he encouraged people.
Right. What we're going to look at, everything was right, everything was perfect. We're going to look at exactly what Paul says Jesus told him when he was called. We're going to look at in the book of Acts what was actually told Paul, and then we're going to start looking at what does this look like moving forward? Like, how did this come about? How did this transpire? What did this all include? All right? So if we're going to take our Bible and go to the book of Acts, and again, this is from Luke's perspective. Luke is writing the book of Acts, and he's saying what Paul said, right? He's saying what Jesus said. We're going to look later in other books and see, well, what did Paul actually say in his writings? Are they the same? Are they different? What is the same? And what are different? All right, so here in Acts chapter 9, I have my notebook here, and I'm going to show you guys and teach you just how I do it. You don't have to do it this way, but if you're ever wondering, how does Jesse study? What does he look for? What questions does he ask? I got it right here. Okay? All right, Acts chapter 9. I hope I got there too. All right, look down at verse number, 15. All right, so we know that here in Acts 9 that Paul was on his way to Damascus. To go kill or imprison more people of the way. That's what we get the church name, the way, the journey, which is through Jesus. Comes on down, he's at Ananias's. He's in a place where Ananias is going to come to him. Verse 15, Paul, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go your way to Ananias, for this man, talking of Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now that's all that's recorded right here, correct? So if we were just to go off of what was recorded right here, what do we see? What do we take out?
That he was going to bear Jesus' name to all those peoples.
Right.
Particularly the world.
Mm-hmm. And suffer for it.
Yep. So we know he's a chosen vessel, right? Mm-hmm. He's a chosen vessel. So Christ, out right now, Jesus Christ has chosen Paul for this. That's what I write down. Jesus Christ himself has chosen Paul to do something. Okay? So I'll write that down. This is what I would do. Christ chose Paul to be a vessel. To do what? All right? To bear his name before Gentiles and their kings. Okay? What does that mean to bear his name? That's the question I would ask myself. Right? What does that mean to bear his name? I mean, it says that. We know it says that. Intellectually, I read to bear his name. What does that mean? What does that look like? How is Paul going to do that? When does he start doing that?
Isn't that just to be Christ's representative?
Right.
To bear his name?
Right.
I mean, he's not Christ.
Correct. Yes. So that's just... in my head, as I'm studying, letting you guys in my brain on, okay, what does that mean? Bear his name. How does that seem, right? We know what it says, but what does that look like? What is said behind that?
There's a lot of responsibility.
A lot of responsibility. Absolutely.
Bearing that. Mm-hmm.
Right. Absolutely. Okay, we see he's going to go to the Gentiles and their kings and who else?
Jews.
Yeah, the Jews, right? The Jews. Sons of Israel. What is Christ going to show us? What is Christ going to show Paul?
How much he's going to suffer.
How much he's going to suffer. What does suffer look like? We're going to find out, right? We're going to find out. All right, so here's Paul. He gets his orders. There are some things later that's going to be unfold. It's going to show us. All right, so here we see a quick snapshot of Christ telling Paul this. Now, something happens. All right, something happens here. Let's keep on reading in verse 17. Then Ananias went his way and entered the house, putting his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way as you came, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again, and he rose up and was baptized. When he had eaten, he was strengthened. Now a major shift happens that's not covered here in Acts. It's covered in Galatians. There's a time gap between verse 19 and verse 20. Because it says, for several days, Saul was with the disciples in Damascus. Well, according to Galatians, keep our spot here in Acts, go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This is for context. Let's look at verse 13. If you have heard of my former life, talking to those of Galatia in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and progressed in Judaism above many of my equals and my own heritage, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who set me apart since I was in my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to do what? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the nations. I did not immediately confer flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Right? Now, look at verse 18. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So it looks like he's in Damascus for 3 years. We don't know how long he was in Arabia. All we know is he's baptized, strengthened. Sometime he goes to Arabia and then returns back to Damascus. Okay, he's in Damascus for 3 years. Well, let's just see this timeline here on when Paul is called, what Paul is called to do. Does he do it right away? Let's look back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 19, Acts 9:19. When he had eaten, he was strengthened. For several days, Saul was with the disciples in Damascus. Now, this is again after he goes to Arabia and returns. Okay? Immediately he preached to the Gentiles in the Gentile nations. Uh-oh. Nope. Who's he preaching to?
The Jews.
The Jews. Where?
In the synagogues.
In synagogues, right? He's preaching to the Jews in the synagogues that the Christ is the Son of God. Okay, that's what he's preaching right now. So he is strictly teaching to Jews for, you know, 3 years on teaching that Christ is God. They're the synagogues. There's a training period, correct? There's a training period. There's some learning that has to happen. Even though Christ gave in Arabia all the truths, all the information that Paul needed, he now has to, by experience, get those truths out. He now has to, by experience, get those out. He's being trained to a group of people that are going to know what he's talking about. God is allowing Paul for years to go to a group of people that when he says certain things, it's not, wait a minute, what? It's, okay, we are looking for these. We know these truths. He's showing from Scripture, from Old Testament, how that this is the Christ, that he's come, and he died and rose again, to people who were actually looking for a Messiah. This is some training grounds before he goes to the Gentile years and years later. Okay, years and years later. So you see how there's some progress happening here? You see how there's Paul is getting down the Old Testament verses he needs and getting those memorized, getting a lot of routine, lots of volume, lots of time. And he's a master at his skill to go, okay, now that I'm seeing a theme here, now that I'm putting these Old Testament verses together, and it is true, says the Christ, he has come, when I go out, I'll be able to use these. I'll be able to use this moving forward. Okay? He's practicing his discernment. He's practicing his skill through his call. Any questions on that so far?
Do we know how many years that was?
He was in Damascus for 3, then goes to Jerusalem. I think he's there for 10 days, Galatians says. And then off my memory gets fuzzy. Yeah. Because I know that Barnabas takes him in, sends him somewhere, I think, for a few years. Then he goes to Antioch for 2 years. I think he's in the ministry for like 10, 13 years before he actually goes out to the Gentiles. I'll have to do some more homework on that. Alright, so we see right now, Christ called him. He's to bear his name before Gentiles and kings, and Christ is going to show him how much things he's going to suffer. Alright? Now I'm just going to go through the very obvious callings of Paul, the very obvious settings on what Paul is called to do, who's calling him, and the action required. So go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And let's just go to verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. In the church that was in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up in Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they worshipped the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, when Christ had called Paul and set him apart, he did not include Barnabas, right? He did not say, hey, just so you know, some time's going to go by, you're going to start the synagogues, and then you're gonna, this guy named Barnabas, he's going to stick up for you, he's going to be a good dude. You both will actually go out together to feed more men. See, in the beginning, it starts out simple in Acts 9, right? Then slowly is developing, slowly developing. I find it very interesting here in verse 2, when it says, verse 2, as they worshiped the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and for Saul the work to which I, who's the I there?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit call him or did Jesus? And the answer is?
Yes.
Yes. Yep. Pretty cool, isn't it? The Holy Spirit called them. Jesus Christ has called them. The Father called them. They're all three working together. It's really, really neat. The Holy Spirit's saying, I call them to this. And they're sending them out, okay? Now they're going to start going out to these other Gentile nations. They start moving. Let's look at what gospel does Paul preach to these Gentiles? What's the gospel Paul preaches? He starts out with, you guys have any questions so far? Am I moving too quick? Okay, he starts out with, let's go to, let's see. Where do I want to start? Well, I'll just summarize. So he starts, they're in Antioch. They sail to Paphos and to Perga and Pamphylia. They go to a synagogue, and as they're there, they start with Abraham. They go down, look at verse 32. We preach to you good news. So Acts 13, 32. We preach to you good news. The promises which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled to us. Their children raising Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm. He's had years and years to memorize what Old Testament verses to go to. He's done this for years. Okay? You are my son, today I have become your father. Then he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. See, this is not the Romans road, is it? Hadn't been written yet. Thank you, Dave. Put the words out of my mouth. Excellent. 36, for after David had served by the counsel of God in his own generation, he fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw decay. But he whom God raised up saw no decay. Verse 38, therefore, so taking pretty much from verses 16 all the way down, 38, therefore, brothers, let it be known to you that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Therefore, beware, lest what is spoken by the prophets come upon you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and perish, for I will perform a work in your days which you will never believe, even if someone declares it to you. When Paul and Barnabas went out of the synagogue, look at their response. Okay, guys? The Gentiles asked these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, which Paul goes into great detail in the book of Romans, blasphemy, and contradicting what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas boldly said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, clear back in Acts 9, But seeing you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. You know, he keeps saying this, but he always has a heart for the Jews. We'll see that coming up. For thus the Lord commanded us, I have established you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and all who were ordained to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was spread throughout the entire region. Now, when we look at this, okay, when Jesus is teaching Paul in Arabia the truths that Paul needs to know, you're going to start seeing it come out. Okay, go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I'm thinking it's more a perspective rather than what he already knew, because Paul was advancing in Judaism beyond, you know, beyond everybody else. So for his life, you know, from a child forward, he was in the Old Testament. He knew it backwards and forwards. So I think Christ gave him a different perspective on what those verses meant, but not teaching him the verses. He already knew the verses.
Right. So proper context, right?
Yeah.
Yep, absolutely. Proper context. So it's just, I guess, the matter of what's it called? Language, matter of
semantics. But it's actually more than that. It takes about 10,000 hours to become an expert in something, which is basically full time for 5 years. So, you know, doctors and your master's degrees and what have you, they do that. So Paul already had his 10,000 hours long before his conversion. You know, he was an expert in the Old Testament. So I think that it's important to know that however long he was in Arabia, nobody knows, that was Christ showing him how to actually put this together. It was a matter of perspective. It was a matter of, no, this verse that you understand this way really means this way.
Yes, that's the angle I'm putting on it. So that's what I'm trying to say, is that right there?
Yeah.
So he didn't know them as proper context.
Right, he did not. He knew them in the Jewish tradition for what that context was, but it wasn't the correct tradition. But he didn't have to learn the verses. He just had to, his eyes got opened, literally.
Right.
And he saw, you know, how it actually did fit together. He saw the truth.
Excellent. Thank you for saying that. So when I said he learned them, that misspoke with he's understanding them now in the proper context. Yep.
Well, he was indoctrinated. Mm-hmm. So he was unindoctrinated and then re-indoctrinated into what was proper.
Right. Yes. So it's pretty cool. We see right away the plan of salvation being given out using Old Testament scripture. And if you notice, you know, this man, forgiveness of sins, is proclaimed to you in verse 38, and everyone who believes is justified. But there's nothing more than just believing in Jesus, right? There's no, you know, like Dave was saying earlier, the Romans road hasn't come out yet with you need to repent of your sin, you need to say to Jesus you're sorry. No, turning to Jesus is repenting. Believing in Jesus is the act of repentance, right? Repentance is not, you guys might not even think this way, which is good, but some people think that repentance is, I'm going from my sins, the bad things that I've done, I'm saying I'm sorry for them, and I go to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, I'm trusting in you. Now, if you haven't been taught that, excellent, good. You don't have a kind of hanging yet. If you have been taught that, that's wrong. Okay, you can't, there's nowhere where you say, I'm sorry for my sins. You are a sinner. You can't be sorry for doing things that you are in, right? You go from death to life. You go from Adam into Christ. Repenting is, I'm believing the scriptures that are being said, and I grab it. I say, yes, I believe. I believe that. And we're going to see later on more and more what Paul was to do with that process, okay? So he's out to Barnabas. pretty neat to see them going to the synagogues. There's Gentiles there. There are proselytes in the synagogues, right? There are not nation-born Israelites that are there in the synagogues learning about Judaism because they're wanting to follow God. And it's that group that says, whoa, we want to know more about that stuff. It's that group that gets excited. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, let's look at verse 19. For context, let's go to 17. Acts 20, 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, you know how I always lived among you from the first day that I came to Asia. So here's what he's saying he was doing. Serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which befell me through the plots of the Jews. So I would write down, what did Paul go through? Paul went through many trials and plots of the Jews as he was serving the Lord with all humility. Right? I might reword it. Usually when I'm taking notes, whenever I see he or him, I put that person's name. So if it's he referring to Jesus, I'll put something like, Jesus called Paul to do this. So when he called him, when Jesus called Paul, or when Jesus, I do that for my own brain. Okay, to help me understand who's who and what's what. So we see that he was serving the Lord all humility with many tears and trials, okay, which befell me, the plots of the Jews. We're seeing it come to pass, right? We're now in Acts 20. Paul's been arrested. He's before these kings and governors. So we see that through this process, and we see more details in like Corinthians and different books on what actually happened to him. So that promise came true that Christ said, hey, you're going to suffer many things for my name. Okay, so he did it through tears and trials. Through that process, verse 20, I had enough and I gave up. Nope, I did not keep from declaring what was beneficial to you and teaching you publicly and from house to house, verse 21, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he kept on teaching. That's what he kept on going to. So all those trials, all those plots against him, all the bad things that are happening to him, he's telling you right here what his focus was on. I still kept teaching you what was beneficial, and I still kept teaching you, or teaching people, Jews and Gentiles alike, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions so far? So it's kind of giving us a hint, right? We're trying to see a theme of Paul's life and what he falls back on, what's keeping him moving, okay? He has his calling always in sight. No matter circumstances. Go ahead, Carol.
Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
No, go for it.
Verse 21, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance. So the Jews needed to repent of not accepting him as their Messiah. But what's the Greeks' repentance here?
Toward God from themselves or idols.
In general.
Yeah. Actually, do you want to see what he tells them? How he preaches to the Gentiles? Let me see. Okay. Here is the plan of salvation given to the Gentiles. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. All right, we're in Athens here. Then Paul stood, in verse 22, Acts 17, 22. Then Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus, I think that's how you pronounce that, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I passed by and looked up at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom you therefore unknowingly worship, him I proclaim to you. So he's looking at all their false gods, and they're serving so many false gods, they even have an inscription that says, to the unknown God. He goes, okay, I know they don't know that God. I will hone in on that and use that against them. I'll magnify that unknown God to them. Okay? They unknowingly worship. Hey, I'll proclaim to you. Verse 24, God, who made the world and all things in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands. Where does Paul start for the Gentiles?
Creation.
Creation. Yep, exactly. He went to creation. That unknown God you unknowingly worship, that God created the world and all things in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. That unknown God, just so you guys know, does not live in temples made by hands. Verse 25, nor is he served by men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives all men life and breath and all things. What's he focused on? Creation, life, breath, okay? The things they can understand. You standing here breathing, that God is what has given you that. The one that created your body, okay? Verse 26, he has made from one blood every nation of all men to live on the entire face of the earth, having appointed fixed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord so perhaps they might reach for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So you notice how he's going to creation, going more like the beginning of Romans, right? How there's this great God that we were all one people, and we all wanted to seek for God. God's not very far off. The just live by faith, right? The just live by faith. So there's a God's not far off. Okay, even your poets, even guys you look up to have talked about him. Okay, we are his offspring. Verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to suppose the deity is like gold or silver or stone or engraved in the work of art or image of the reflection of man. God overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. So there's repent, right? For he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, having given assurance of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Now he brings in judgment, because they're looking for works, right? And so he brings up, hey, the God of deity, the high supreme God, isn't in what's in your hand. It's not in the gold and silver images that you guys hold, that you guys walk to and sacrifice to. Okay, it's not in that. Okay, not only that, but he commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn to him. Why? Here's the question, why? There is coming a judgment day. And the man that rose from the dead is going to be the one that judges. What will that day be called? Just a little pop quiz. When God judges men's works.
Great White Throne.
Great White Throne judgment. Excellent, Carol. Good job. They'll judge their works, right? 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, we will hear you again concerning this matter. So Paul departed from them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So how was the gospel presented here to the Gentiles? What do you guys think? What was the focus? What was talked about?
Return to your creator.
Yeah, return to your creator, right? How do I return to my creator?
Through
Jesus. What else do you guys see? There's the resurrection, right? Gotta have the resurrection in there. Jesus Christ, God, he rose again. That's how you get back to your creator, by believing in him. Repenting, so going to him. So leaving the gold, silver idols, leaving the other gods, to get to the unknown God, you must believe in Jesus, who rose again. That's how you repent. You repent by believing in Jesus. Nothing about being sorry for your sin. Nothing about, hey, you've done bad things. Hey, nope. There's a man whose name is Jesus, died and rose again. You need to believe in him until you get back to God. Because there's a coming judgment. Go ahead.
So this is kind of a tangent. But looking at this, something I'm noticing is the way that Paul's preaching is about religion. As far as I understood, the afterlife the Greeks believed in was different. There wasn't a heaven or a hell, right? It was just Hades.
Well, no. I mean, we have Zeus and all them. They believed in an after kingdom.
But did they believe in, like, a heaven and a hell sort of after kingdom?
Hmm.
Okay. So what about, for example, like, modern-day pagans that don't believe that there's a hell?
Like, well,
because I'm curious how you would preach to them that don't believe in a hell.
Yeah, just preach the same message. If they want it, you know. It's not that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to them. It's are they going to accept the Holy Spirit is telling them or not.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. All right, we'll stop right here. But if you guys want to read ahead. So what am I doing? I want to lay a foundation of us seeing Paul's calling, us seeing what Paul's saying in that calling, and in that calling, how is it acted out? How is it behaved? How is it lived out? What did it involve? What did it involve? So the questions I ask myself are these. What did Jesus ask Paul to do? Why did Jesus ask Paul to do that? Where did Paul go to accomplish what Christ asked? When did Paul start doing and acting what Christ asked him to do? How did Paul accomplish what Christ asked him to do? That's what I ask myself. What did Jesus even ask Paul to do? Why did he ask Paul to do that? Where did Paul go to accomplish what Christ asked? When did Paul start doing what Christ asked? And how did Paul accomplish? Because we're seeing one thing being said. Okay. What does that look like? And I think the doctrines we're going to learn moving forward in our doctrine study moving forward will be less on theology, less on Bible, angels, Christ, all those things. Maybe not Christ. But we're going to look at what is really highlighted. What when Paul says doctrine, what's behind those words? It's less about the Trinity, the rapture, end times, things that when we think of doctrine, real heavy subjects, it's less about that. You're going to notice it's more on Christ is in you. You have a higher standard now. You're free from sin to behave a certain way. Here's why you're living now. The purpose to please the Lord. It's most doctrine is on behavioral doctrine, not like the informational solid truth doctrine. Those teachings are there, but it's more on this is how you act because of who is in you. Okay, it's going to be really, really neat. Although I do love hardcore teaching and deep studies, Paul didn't teach that. When he starts talking about doctrine, we'll see in chapter 2 in Titus today, it's all behavioral teaching. It's all behavioral doctrine. Pretty cool. All right. Let's see. Carol, will you pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how specific you are, and thank you for the teachings of Paul and that he was obedient and how he suffered all those things and this was obedient to the Spirit and to Christ and presenting those things and we still have them today that the Holy Spirit can use to teach us things about how to live our lives here on earth, and we thank you for that and pray that you bless us as we go forward and learn what we can learn through Jesse's teaching in the next service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.